I've really been looking forward to this lesson because it's a way of taking something that we have tried to break into pieces and look at all these various pieces of the sanctuary. And when you keep in mind that when the Lord said, every whit of it declares His glory. In Psalm 29. So imagine someone who discovered what God is like. He's a Jew in the first century. So excited about it. And he's trying, he knows that other Jews are showing an interest. But imagine what they thought they had to throw away in order to accept Christ. Centuries of holding together all the traditions, all of the things they had, all of the sacrifices, the attendance to all of the festivals. In their mind, they thought all of that had to be wiped away. That's asking a lot. You look, many of you have been brought up as Seventh-day Adventists. Can you imagine throwing away every bit that you knew for one concept, one person? It was almost impossible. We look back at it and it makes sense. Jesus was the fulfillment. But to them, that was their entire life. So a man sits down. Now, we believe that it was Paul, but it could have been, some think, Apollos, that listened to Paul, and as Paul went over and over, who sat down and wrote the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews takes everything the Jewish folks knew as religion, broke it down in parts so that they could see that they were a part of something that pointed to God's amazing gift. So when you read the book of Hebrews from that perspective, here is a Jew trying to describe for another Jew. And as far as we understand, it was written to one man. Just like Dr. Luke writing to one man, a ruler, saying, this is what we have discovered about Jesus. Well, we look at that book and we see that it's one of the synoptic gospels, four views. But this man sat down at one time and said, let me make sense out of this for you. Well, someone sat down and tried to make sense out of all of this stuff that the Jews had. So everything that went on in the Old Testament is fulfilled and described and explained in the book of Hebrews. And when you look at that book, trying to make sense out of it, what was he trying to do? Well, we have spent this entire quarter looking at the sanctuary. I would love to see that this next year, that we'd take that book, chapter by chapter, personally, and spend the year trying to understand that more fully. Now remember, We are told that the sanctuary was never necessary. Circumcision was never necessary. Explaining the law from Sinai was never necessary. But because of the blindness, because of the way that the people are so dull of hearing, God added each one of these things to give a deeper insight into what He's doing. And so when He made the sanctuary, what was the purpose of the sanctuary? In Psalm, David says, every whit of it, every tiny detail describes His glory. Now, I had one lesson where I gave assignments and asked people to take certain aspects of the sanctuary and dwell upon that for a week. Look it up, look at the definition, read it in context, and just think about that and just pray about it for 1 week. What did incense mean? What did the veil mean? What did the sacrifice mean? All of those things. And everyone that made a reply said, not only was it beautiful, not only did it help me, but I found out that I couldn't plumb the depth of it. That's essence what they were saying. Because there were just more and more and more to the depth of the sanctuary. And so it would be amazing if you took this book of Hebrews and just month by month, take one chapter and just dwell upon that first chapter for an entire month. Break it down. Because here this author was trying to help them to understand the depth of God's glory. The sanctuary was one of the clearest insights into God's character. And so here's the book of Hebrews breaking it down so they could look at this and they could look into the heart and the mind of God, that they could understand all of the actions of God. And when the Seventh-day Adventists showed up and came into being, one of their major influences or insights was into the character of God as described in the sanctuary. And so we were making that contribution to the world, a new insight. Much like Luther did when he found the just shall live by faith. And here God was giving us a message not to make us exclusive, not to say that this is the only way, but God was giving deeper insights. Folks, every revelation, every reformation that has hit this planet, every one of them was trying to lead people to a deeper understanding of who God is. And the very last days, there's a scripture that a spirit of prophecy quote that I use quite often when we're going out for the names of God, and that is that God is giving these things to try to help us understand His heart and His mind. God is trying to give us those insights. And there is a passage that says, the last message this world will ever hear. In fact, it is the light that goes around the world, that enlightens the world, is a revelation of the character of God. So there have been times this wonderful church that we've been so blessed to be a part of, it's amazing how the devil tries to get it steered off into minutiae. Try to get it steered off into parochialism or separatism or all of these things. The devil wants to do to us what he's tried to do all the way down. I don't care if you believe in a Sabbath. I don't care if you believe in tithe. I don't care if you believe in prophecy. Just don't behold the Lamb. Don't behold the character of God. Because by beholding, what happens? You become changed. He will do anything. He doesn't care how religious you are. That doesn't bother him at all. Just don't behold the Lamb. By beholding him, you'd get changed. By beholding him, you know that God, in fact, in the passage we're going to deal with today, it says that Jesus finally puts all of his enemies under his foot and uses them as a footstool. Well, I had a hard time with that. It was almost like the king where Joshua went in, conquered the five kings, and he ceremonially went over and put his foot on the neck of this king. And that was a tradition that they would do when one king would conquer another. He'd go place his foot on him, and that is the concept that that person was conquered, and I conquered them. Well, here is Jesus putting his foot on something. What is it? Well, we find that Jesus is putting his foot on and conquered every deception that was ever said about God. Every lie that was ever said. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered what the devil was doing. He defeated those things. And if you would take that one book and just walk through it and dwell on it and pray about it chapter by chapter, you will be beholding the character of God. I guarantee you, the light from the glory that streams from him, as you look at this and as you break it down, you will never forget. It's beautiful. And to try to get someone to break all of this down, to help us understand, what is it all about? What are we trying to accomplish? Jesus said that he finally accomplished all of that. And he presented his church as an offering before his Father. That's what they were after. That's what both of them were working toward. Now, one of the beautiful parts about this passage that we're going to be looking at today in Hebrews 10, it says, as a result of what Jesus did, we then become priests. Now, how exciting does that sound to you? To become a priest. Does it sound very appealing? Yeah. What does it sound like to you? That we will be priests. Well, when you look at the concept of the priest and what they're trying to do, you see a priest as one who has been informed as to what all that sanctuary service is about. And that priest is standing at the corner of the sanctuary. Now, it was 2/3 of a mile from the sanctuary to the most distant tent in every direction. One estimate is that there were 3 million people that were camped around that sanctuary. And the priests would come according to their time of the month or the year. They would take their turn to stand at the outer edge of the sanctuary. Now, in your mind, how large do you think that sanctuary was? The measurements of it. Just give me a guess. As big as this church? As big as what? What do you hold in your mind about how big it is? Anybody venture any guess?
Football field.
Pardon?
About the size of a football field.
Anybody else?
About twice the size of this room.
Okay. If you go from that wall to the other wall in the other classroom, that's how long it was.
The courtyard?
The courtyard, no, that's the sanctuary itself. Courtyard was bigger than that. And then if you took 2 more of me and stood me on top of me, that's how high it would be. And it's about from here to that wall. That was the sanctuary. 18 feet high, 18 feet wide, and all the curtains that surrounded the sanctuary were 9 foot tall. The sanctuary was 18 foot tall. So you could see it everywhere. And here is this priest standing at the corner of the sanctuary, staring down the avenues or the trails that separated the tents, keeping an eye out for any movement toward the sanctuary. And especially if they had a lamb, a bird, an offering. And then the priest was instructed to run and to meet that person. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. And you don't walk. You don't meander. You run. And when you run, you greet them by putting your arm around them. And then you walk with them, and on the way back to the sanctuary, you explain what it's all about. And when you get to the sanctuary, there was no tear any place in that covering or that curtain. However you approached it, someone had to lift up the veil and to give them access into the sanctuary. And when they went in there, they saw all this that was in that courtyard. And all of it was explained to that person. And the whole thing was describing what God has provided to set you free. That's what he told them. Now, in that vein, could you see yourself being a priest? Not only to everyone in this classroom, to one another, but to those with whom you work. But that's not the end of being a priest. We're told that when this is over, and we are sitting next to Christ, that it says that we shall be priests to a universe. That it will be our job to go out to wherever God's creation is, and we will go to those places, and it says they will wait with us with great joy and receive us, just like you folks received Ernie this morning. You made him feel so good. And they celebrate the fact that someone from earth is visiting them. Now, can you imagine? They lived in the full light of God's glory. No sin, nothing separating them. And yet, we have something to tell them of the character of God that they never knew. Does that look a little more exciting? Now I'm going to tell you what the Bible calls you. Lucifer. Lucifers. We are taking his place. Lucifer means what? Light bearer. There's nothing negative about that name. We're bearing the light. And we're telling people who have never tasted a sin, who never had a veil between themselves and God, we're going to tell them things about God that they never knew before. And they're going to ask us all kinds of questions. And folks, we're told that those people can see what's going on this earth. We're playing our life out, as Paul said, like we're on a stage. We're in a theater. They're observing it. But they still don't understand. Does that give you some insight why the unfallen world never understood the heart of God until the cross? And it was at the cross that Lucifer fell. I've seen Lucifer fall. What was Jesus talking about? When his disciples were going around village to village, person to person, and sharing with them the glory of God's character. I saw you like beams of light going around sharing. And that will be our job when we get into the kingdom of heaven. What will you tell them? Because whatever you tell them resides within you. Nobody knows what that's like. And in the passage this morning, it says that we are to stand, that our consciences have been cleansed, have been sprinkled. Our bodies have been sprinkled. And there was something about a relationship with God that we had in the innermost parts of our heart, of our mind, that not another human being on the face of this earth has experienced what we have experienced. And only you know what that is. Now, do you tremble over that? Do you have that kind of confidence where you could put your arm around someone and lead them to an understanding of Christ that causes their hearts to burn? Only you know that. It happens within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've gone through a strange thing as I have lived my life as a Christian. Just a little bit of a review. I became a Christian when I was 23 years old. 26. And when that happened to me, it was the most astounding thing I'd ever experienced in my life. And I looked back over my life and I saw all of those people that were instrumental in bringing me to Christ, and I had no idea at the time. As a child, 12 years old, I can remember lying on a couch listening. That's funny. I just got teary-eyed thinking about it. 12 years old, lying on a couch listening to the song, Lift Up the Trumpet. I didn't know who that was, but I listened as a 12-year-old. I loved that. We have no idea we're recording some programs that are going to be published or broadcast on Three Angels Network worldwide. Just amazing. And that man is doing so much work to get all these done. Trent is recording these and getting them all ready for the radio. And last time we recorded, Ernie prayed, "Lord, we don't know who's going to be listening to these messages." And my mind went back to a little 12-year-old boy. I remember hearing a message on a radio. God put that message, touched my heart. I didn't become an Adventist until I was 26. A call porter showed up 3 times at my home. I took the Bible, the 20th century Bible course. Anybody remember that? I took that thing 3 times. Still wasn't an Adventist. That call porter showed up 3 times at my home. Never gave me a Bible study. I went to a doctor repeatedly. Had no idea who they were. Until one day they took 2 hours. One of the doctors. "Don't ever ask an Adventist physician, are these cigarettes good for you?" I didn't know what else to ask him. He spent 2 hours. I left there with an invitation to an evangelistic meeting. And it changed my life. When I walked in that church, there was a shock. There was a shock on several people's faces because they were students at the high school that I went to, and I never knew they were Adventists. Never gave me any indication. But when we walked in, we saw face to face, they were shocked, and I was shocked. I had no idea that they were there. And then I saw that call porter. "Man alive! You belong to this church?" It's just amazing what God did to lead us. And that's why when I was baptized, I thought the angel choir was going to sing. I literally did. I thought I was going to come up out of that water and the angels would sing. But when I came up out of that water, nobody sang. And 1 week later, the same filthy jokes that were going through my mind started going through again. I thought it didn't take. I didn't understand what I had been exposed to in my life, how my brain will reproduce those things that the devil, through suggestions, will try to pass before me, anything that would cause these things to come back again. And I used to fight with that because I thought, was I not converted? What was happening? And then my doctor gave me a course called the Navigator Course. Anybody hear of that one? It's a wonderful course. I went through, I think there are 2 levels, under 2 or 3 levels. They have you memorize scripture and you memorize it fore and aft. And you go through and you memorize those, commit them to memory. And the scriptures that he had me memorize were, "There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to all men. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape." So he said, "Rob, whenever your mind starts doing that, say that verse. The devil can't stand to be in a place where the name of Jesus is praised." So I would quote that verse and I'd be praising Jesus and I would get this wonderful victory for 5 seconds. He'd be back again. So I found out that there is all of this stored memory that the devil comes back. Now, folks, we don't need a devil. I don't want you to feel that you have to blame him. We don't need a devil. Everything we need is right with us. His heart is desperately evil above all things.
It's the heart of man that God is trying to get the attention to, because once I recognize I have a need, He's instantly there with the solution. God's greatest task is to help me to understand I need Him. And when I recognize my heart, then He's able to come in and to begin doing things and to work in me to willing to do of His good pleasure. So, I want you to open your scripture, and we're going to look at this story. He had taken almost all of these symbols, all of these festivals, and explained them. And in chapter 10, he comes down to say, therefore, what should we be like? What should we do? So I'd like for you to turn to that passage, please. Hebrews 10. And let's look at some of those verses that describe what we will be like as a result of understanding the message of Hebrews. Let's start with verse 1. We're not going to deal with each one of those, but I'd like for you to get the concept of this chapter. For the law, verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things. Now, when you say this law, it's not only the Ten Commandment law, it's the sacrificial law, it's everything that God had in that sanctuary. All of it. Said they were a shadow of the good things to come. This is where I got the concept that the law is in the future tense. The law is a description of what you will become as a result. That's what this is saying. That when you look at all these things, they describe the glorious path that you will be on and what you will become. So, they're only shadows though. They're not the very form of the things, and can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. They could offer thousands of goats and thousands of sheep and thousands of whatever. Not one change will come as a result. So we could take the form of godliness that is presented in any religion and it won't change one thing. Until I recognize what my need is and what my heart is, it will do me not one bit of good. But I know what it's like to wrestle with this mind that had been exposed to such filth. I know what it's like to cry out in the name of Christ and to experience freedom. I know what that's like. I've had to do it ever since I was baptized. And recognizing that's not an indication that I'm a bad person. It just that indicates what I would be without Him. And so, said, those things will never heal you. If they did, they wouldn't have to continue go on. Therefore, in verse 5, I want you to recognize something. You need to understand why the therefore, what it is there for. The therefore is there for as a signal, a flag. Everything that came before this, pay attention. Because now we're going to summarize and to see what it meant. So that's what the therefore is there for. Is to tell you
We have built this case up and up and up and explained it over and over and over. And now we want to come to a conclusion about what all of this means. Therefore, when he came into this world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Anybody have a marginal reference in your Bible? Anyone have a margin? What does it say, a body you have prepared me? Anybody have that? Well, let me spare you the anxiety. A body thou hast prepared me. The real term is, my ear you have pierced. My ear you have pierced. And what it's referring to is that when a man served a master because he was in debt, and the master was so kind to him that he says, I never want to leave you. I want to continue to be with you. The master said, are you sure? He said, yes. Come to the doorpost. And he went to the doorpost, and there he put a punch up there for his ear and punched a hole in his ear against that doorpost. And then put a ring in that ear so that everybody knew that he served a master, and the only command that he will listen to is the command from the voice of the one who pierced his ear. And Jesus says, it is written in the volume of the book that I have come to do thy will, O my Father. That's what will happen to us. The same exact thing. That's what he's doing for us, to prepare us that body. And look up in verse 11. Yeah. Talking about, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what does that mean to you? When you look at the cross correctly, you find that Jesus was saying, this flesh, without God, will end up in that kind of a death. And there's nothing beyond that for the human being. That's me. And when I recognize what Christ has done for me, I see that's me up there. And when I recognize that, the next thing that I recognize is that that same being is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That's me. That's what I'm going to be. That's what Christ has been trying to help us to understand. So, I then am that priest that goes through all of those things and experiencing what God has done to my heart and looking out for people. I met Mary Magdalene this last week. She was sitting on my couch. And Jesus says, wherever this story is told, you tell the story of Mary Magdalene. So I told her the story. And she sat there, leaning over, tears flowing out of her eyes. And I said, isn't that amazing how much God loved her and loves you that way? You don't define yourself by your actions. You define yourself the way God sees us. And she just cried and cried. Wow, you talk about a reward. And to see someone come there.
as a priest, I ask God, please help me to be sensitive to people and to be able to recognize when you want me to say something. And that moment came, and I just told her the story of Mary Magdalene. And there's another person that's going to be in the kingdom of God. What an amazing thing. That's what He's asking us to do as priests. What is it like inside you as a result of what He's done? And every priest, verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That is saying there's going to finally be a group of people who come to the understanding of what God is like, and you can't shut them up. They'll go everywhere telling the story of what God is like. That is that light that's going to go around the world. And then the Holy Spirit, verse 15, also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will... What? Oh, that was as weak as happy birthday to John. I will what? Remember what no more? Oh, come on, guys. What will he not remember? Who will not remember? Huh? God. God will not remember them no more. And every time your mind begins producing those memories, or every time the devil holds before you, he's filthy, he's dressed with filthy garments. And you go back and you try to confess that sin again, it's like the Father saying, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. He threw them into the depths of the sea, and I love this one man's comment. He says, and he posted, no fishing. No fishing. They're gone. Can you believe that this morning? It's a fact. And what will happen? Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence. Confidence? Ask a Seventh-day Adventist if they are saved, and what is the typical response? I hope so. I think so. Maybe if I can last till the end and I find myself in the church when my name comes up in judgment and not in a bar. What does this say? Come with confidence. And Ernie, your prophecy was right. I'm already 1 minute over. Since there we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Do you know what the veil was? The veil that separated us from God? Our sinful flesh. Jesus put on that sinful flesh, died for us, and that curtain was ripped wide open. And we had access to God.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
Amen.
Father in heaven, what a beautiful story you've told in the book of Hebrews. Please help us to prayerfully
go over this so that we can behold your glory and see what you have done for us, and that we may be able to be bold and confident that we can walk right into your throne, right up to you, and know that we are totally accepted, totally loved, totally forgiven. And Father, we know that you're the one that holds us in the palm of your hand. And you promised that no one will be able to take us out of that palm. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in boldness and confidence.